get your attention, to connect with your mind and your heart and your needs and your interests. So I think for introduction, I can just read the first two verses here. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham," he said, "here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Do I have your attention? Does the text have your attention? It should have your mind's attention. And you know what we've done in this series is sometimes we've said, you know what, let's just act it out. Right? Sarah and Abraham got new names. So I tried to find scriptural names and give new names to you. And remember I asked, could you please bring in your stuffed animals? And we lined them up on the table and we took out a knife and pretended we were going to cut them in half in that ceremony thing. We didn't actually cut them in half. I returned them to you safe and sound, just like I got them. So should we act this one out? I mean, we have an Isaac here. So we can have Isaac come forward. But you know what? This passage, let me put your minds at rest a little bit. This passage is not about Isaac. And it's not about sacrifice. Because the narrator tells us what it's all about. Verse 1, Abraham doesn't hear this, but the narrator tells us, after these things, God tested Abraham. So this is all about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's not about God is a God who might... Kids, you don't have to worry. Wait, is God going to tell my parents to go sacrifice me somewhere? No, that's not what this is about. But this is about God does call us to tests. God does test our faith. So I want this morning to look at God tests our loves. So, and for adults who are with us in the marriage evening, there's some kind of connection back to what do we love? What's the priority of our loves and our idols? Or you can make a connection there. God tests our loves. Abraham models passing the test for us. And then how do we do it? Jesus was not spared for us. And so, kids, I just to try to encourage you in your attention, I've got 5 illustrations, especially for you. Right? 5, all right? So, if it gets slow, and you just start to draw, but we're going to come back to an illustration. So I want to be able to keep you with us this morning. But let me read this extended passage for us, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, and where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Father, this is a powerful narrative that you have intentionally desired us to hear. You put it in your holy scriptures, and you've given them to us, and we are your people, and we are people of your scriptures. And so, Father, I ask that you would make known your truth and your grace, your call to follow you and to fear you and to love you and to be blessed by you, that you would apply those things to our hearts, that you would speak to every one of us here, that your Spirit would help us to understand, would help shape our minds, but even shape our hearts, what we desire, how we respond to you. And would you give us a fullness of faith and grace to follow you as Abraham does here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kids, if I gave you 10 boxes of Jenga, you know, the little blocks that you build the tower and you pull them out? If I gave you 10 whole cases of Jengas and I said, "Make me a big tower as high as you can make it," what's the first thing you got to do? All right, dump them out. Yes, make a big mess. Dump them out. What's the second thing you got to do? Peter. Build a sturdy base. Absolutely, right? If you have 10 boxes, this thing's going to be this tall. If that base is wobbly, can you build it on a rug? No way, right? The rugs are going to fall over by level 10, like by just 10 rows or something, right? You got to get it level. You got to have it firm. It's got to be ordered exactly. You better take double check, make sure all those pieces are exactly right. So you got to have a firm foundation if you're going to build a tall tower. All right. Hold that in your mind. Second question. So, kids, imagine your younger brother or sister. Or if you're the youngest, then imagine your twin. Or if you don't have a twin, imagine your next oldest. But imagine one of your siblings. What happens if one of your siblings loves something too much? Like, loves the wrong thing too much? What's going to happen? You steal it from them? but would it be good for your brother or sister if they love something, the wrong thing, too much? Like, say they love their little toy too much. Like, they're like, "I love my toy too much, so much. I love it more than mom, more than dad, more than my brother and sister." What's going to happen? You get it taken away, but what would happen before you get it taken away? Would things go well in your family? Right? What if you go to it's someone's birthday. It's your mom's birthday. You go out to a restaurant. You sit down, and then that sibling's like, "Wait a minute! I don't have my toy. I have to have my toy. I love my toy more than mom. I have to have my toy." And makes a huge scene and a mess, and everybody's just like ready to strangle the kid because they have no sense of what's right and wrong. Their loves are completely unordered. Would that be good? Well, you even would be like, stop loving your toy. It's just this piece of plastic made in China. Who cares? So put those two together. If your loves are disordered, is that a good base? It's a terrible base. So what's Abraham here? Abraham is the base of what God is going to do to save a people for himself. Right? Abraham's the first person that God reaches out and said, I will bless you and I want you to follow me. I'm making a covenant with you. Not just a covenant to keep you alive, like restrain evil like Noah, but I'm making a covenant of salvation with you. Out of you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So Abraham's the foundation. He's the very bottom of the tower. He better be stable. His loves better be ordered properly. So God is testing him to make sure his loves are going to be ordered properly. Now, Abraham, as we said, doesn't know this is a test. He just receives this call. Verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I shall show you. Abraham receives a command from the Lord. This is what I want you to do. Yikes. Okay. All right. But we know from verse 1, the narrator is telling us, after these things, God tested Abraham. So this whole narrative is about, God wants to test the base, of the foundation of what he's doing. And there's times when God tests us too, because he wants our foundation, our base, to be strong and solid and exactly ordered right and on level ground so that he can build great things into us. There's lots of times we have different tests. So my daughter Annabelle is at school at Davidson College. Davidson College is just north of Charlotte. But at Davidson, they have an honor code. Now, there's a number of schools that have an honor code, but not every school has an honor code. At Davidson, every student signs the honor code that says, I will not take anything that's not mine. I will not cheat on a test. I will not use other people's ideas and not footnote them. So you know what they can do at Davidson? You're in the library. You're studying. You got all your books laid out. You got your $2,000 Apple Macintosh laptop there. Yeah, you're hungry. You go to dinner. What do? You just leave it there. You leave it there, and you go have dinner, and you come back, and it's right there. Right there. There is no theft on Davidson's campus. And so what they do though is they test. There's at times people put a $20 bill and they'll tack it under the bulletin board. And they'll tweet or yik yak or whatever and say, oh, I found a $20 bill. It's over on this dorm's bulletin board right there. If it's yours, go ahead and take it. I don't think it's really that people lost the $20 bill. I think it's a test. And you know what? The $20 bill stays there. Unless it was yours, that actually you lost it, then you go get it. But if not, you don't take it because you've signed an honor code. And when we were there for orientation, one of the directors, the dean, said, you know what, there's an honor code ceremony where you sign it. And he said, I'm going to give this speech that every one of you is going to come to a time where you're going to be faced with the test. Will I follow the honor code? Will I pass the test? The test of integrity. So we get tests in various times in life. Now, recently I saw someone post on Yik Yak that they said, I found a nickel, and so I nailed it to a tree over here. So it's a joke, obviously. So it's making fun of this whole test thing. But we all have tests. At Davidson, there's these tests. But you know what they do also? On your test, when it comes to take your final exam, You go to a central place and you pull the folder out and you go home and you take the test when you want to take it in the week block. Right? You self-proctor yourself. And you sign, I did this right, and you put it back and you give it to the professor. Nice freedom, right? When you have that kind of environment. But so we have tests. That's the example that that Davidson has. But God is giving Abraham a test here. Is it fair for God to give Abraham a test? It is fair, but sometimes we can think, why is God doing this? Why is God putting Abraham under so much pressure? But to understand that, we have to go back and say, how did God first call Abraham? Did he come and say, Abraham, I'm going to save the world, the people out of the world through you. I need your help. Can we agree on this together? Let's make a contract, all right? You do this and I'll do that and we'll get along just fine. Did God do that with Abraham? No. Right? So, God didn't come to Abraham and say, I need your help. Can we make a deal? I'll do this, you do that, okay, and write it up. And then all of a sudden, if they did that, the test comes along and Abraham can say, wait, let me pull my contract out. I don't see anything written here about tests. Okay, I'm sorry. That's not in the contract. You can't do that to me. Because God didn't make a contract. God made a covenant with Abraham. So remember how Paul in Romans 5 says, if Abraham worked for a salvation, then he could boast and he could say, you owe me something. But did Abraham work for his salvation? No, his salvation is a promised gift from God. If God's salvation comes to us fully by grace and his gift, is there any limitations for us to say, God, you can't ask me to do that? Because I didn't do anything. I didn't contribute anything. I don't have a contract with God. One of the beautiful things is that God gives us salvation through his pure grace. But one of the scary things is if my salvation is 100% by grace, it means he can kind of ask me to do anything because he's given me everything in the first place. And so God's asking Abraham here to do this test. It's just for God to do this because God's come to him and saved him by grace. But God is not being harsh here. Because notice how in verse 2, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Right, so God knows that Abraham loves his son. God's aware of that. It's not like, take your son, Isaac, I gave him to you. I can do whatever I want. No, God is almost saying, I know how your heart is bound to Isaac. I do understand that. You got to trust me in this, but I do understand that he is your only son. And we'll see only son repeated in this passage. But then also, there's a little teeny Hebrew word that our translation doesn't translate. In verse 2. And it's the Hebrew word na, which kind of means please. So God is making a command to Abraham, take your son, but it's almost like he's saying, Abraham, please take your son. It is a command, and it's very, very rare that God uses please when he gives a command. Right? We say to your spouse, honey, could you please take my shirts to the cleaners for me. I've got so much to do and you're going out. That would be awesome. Thank you so much. Right? God, when he commands us, doesn't say, Ross, would you please, please follow me in this? And it'd be so great if you would be more patient and not so irritable and self-centered. No, he says, Don't love yourself. Love other people. But here, in this particular case, it doesn't happen very often, God says, Abraham, would you please go and offer your son? So it's God knows how difficult this is. And since we see, it's a command filled with empathy. It's a command filled with compassion. And yet, it's the best thing for Abraham. It's the best thing for God's using of him. It's what God needs to do to make sure that the foundation is strong. So, you know, there's another place just to remember about tests. In The Lord of the Rings, do you remember some places where it talks about tests? Do you remember Frodo has the ring, little Frodo? And the first time that Gandalf comes and sees him and says, you know what, you need to take this ring and destroy it the Temple of Doom, Mount Doom. He says, I don't want it, you take it. And what does Gandalf do? He says, no. I can't, don't tempt me. Don't test me. In a sense, he's saying that I'm passing the test because Gandalf already has one of the rings. What if Gandalf took this ring? Would he do good with it? No, because the ring is all power. You can't do good with a ring. You'll do evil. And then, remember when Frodo offers her the ring, and she blows up into this. She kind of shows her own glory to Frodo and scares the bejeebers out of Frodo. But she says, "No, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to decrease." She realizes that if the ring is destroyed, her own ring that she has is going to lose its power. But she passes the test by saying, "I'm not going to take all power. I'm going to resist the temptation to all power, and I'm going to give up my own power." And then we see other aspects of testing in The Lord of the Rings, all related to the ring. So tests come to us in life. And they may make us uncomfortable. I'm sure Abraham was very uncomfortable here, but it's part of God's sanctifying us. It's part of God building us into that sure foundation, of strengthening our foundation, so that he can use us and do amazing things through us. So God does rightly, he tests the right orderedness of our loves. Because God is worthy for us to love him above all. It's good, it enables him to use us, and it's good for ourselves that he tests us. All right, so God does test us. What about Abraham here then? So Abraham is actually a model here of passing the test, of following the test. There's two initially where God calls to Abraham and he says, "Here I am." See in verse 1? After these things, God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And then again, in verse 7, when Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father," he says, "Here I am." Abraham's very quick to respond, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll show you." What does Abraham do? The text is silent until verse 3. It just says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey." Notice all these steps it's telling us that he has to do. Rose early, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood. He had to prepare the wood. He arose and went to the place that God told him. Abraham is following exactly what God is calling him to do, even though it's difficult and challenging. Notice what Abraham doesn't do. He doesn't do what a lot of you and I do, adults and kids, you do. God, what if I only do half of it? Right? Not I'm going to only do half of it, but could we negotiate the contract? I've heard before a child say to me, well, what's going to happen if I don't do it? Parents, have you ever heard that? It's like, what are the consequences? Maybe I can endure the consequences, and then I just get out of this, because the consequences will be less painful than actually doing what I'm supposed to do. And then Abraham doesn't say, well, how about if I do this instead? Let me replace what you want me to do with something else that's more palatable to me. No, Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham, by his actions, he says, God, I'm going to follow you. You are my number one love. Although I love my son, I love you more, and I'm going to follow you. But is God making life hard for Abraham here? Why is God making life so hard for Abraham? Right? Isn't God's job to make life easy for us? Now, if you want a strong tower, you have to have that firm base. But also just think about, if God's job was just to make life easy for Abraham and do what Abraham wanted, what would Abraham say? He's like, all right, cool, make sure I don't have famine again, and make me secure my camp. Right? If God gave Abraham what he wanted, he would get a little bit of something or other. So those of you who own dogs, or those of you who would imagine that you'd like to own a dog, if you just gave the dog what you wanted, what the dog wanted, how would the life of the dog go? It'd go, you get food, you get some chewy treats and some squeaky toys, and the dog would say, okay, it's rub time. All right, rub the ears, okay. All right, that's a nice dog life, right? But what happened? But is the dog's life better like that? Or is the dog's life better when you bring the dog along with you? That you don't just meet the dog's desires, you pull the dog into your desires. Right? Imagine what I'm sure Chaz and Penny have been taken on camping trips and allowed to run and splash in the streams in the forest and chase squirrels in unlimited acreage. Did the dog ever at home imagine that they could have that? No, the dog's just like, food, water, scratchy toys. Okay, I'm good. But your dog has the time of its life when you bring it along with your desires. And so God is bringing Abraham along with his desires to build him into the beginning of his people, that a blessing to all nations. So if God wanted to, if we said, God, I'm choosing, I want you just to make me happy, we would get this much. But even though there's some painful testing times that come along with it, when God brings us along with his plans, we get this much. Does that make sense? Just like the dog gets so much more when we bring it along with us. And we see here Abraham has faith on this journey. Look at verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I think Abraham knows God has called me to sacrifice Isaac. And yet God also knows God is faithful. He's given me the son of promise. He has a purpose for him. I don't think he knows, he hasn't resolved what's going to happen, but he's holding on to both of those promises, both of those realities with firm faith. And that's what we have to do in the midst of testing. We have to say, what did God tell me to do? I need to do that. But what did God say he would do? He would always be with me. He would provide for me. He would show me the joy of his heart and his face. So we hang in faith, we hang on to both sides of things that we can't resolve, like Abraham is doing in verse 5 here. And then also in verse 8, Isaac says, well, where's the lamb? Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. Somehow, I have faith that this is going to work out. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but I'm going to keep walking in faith on this path that God's put me, and he's going to... I'm not trusting my ability to make it work out. I'm trusting in the God who has called me and promised himself to me, and his promises are so abundant. And look, he delivered you. Right? In a sense, he's saying, Sarah's womb was dead, and you were born. This test is going to make you dead, and yet somehow God is going to make you alive. So Abraham has faith. But it's hard. It's hard to follow God in the midst of the test, right? All right, so kids, it's story time. There's an amazing, wonderful place in Prince Caspian. Fortunately, we just read this a few days ago. There's a place where Lucy and Susan and Peter and Edmund are in Narnia again, and they're journeying on this very difficult journey, and they're in the mountains, and they're getting lost, and they're not sure which way to go. But Lucy sees Aslan. They haven't seen Aslan yet in the story so far, but Lucy sees Aslan far away and has an understanding that Aslan is calling her to follow, to go to him. So Lucy says, Edmund, Susan, Peter, I saw Aslan. He wants us to go. And they said, where is he? Over there. I don't see him. But he wants us to go over there. And the three of them say, oh, Lucy, you're just a little girl. You're having a daydream again. We can't trust you. It's too hard to go that way. We need to go this way over here. And so they all agree to go. And Lucy says, okay, I guess I have to go with you guys this way. But then later, that night, Lucy's awoken early, early in the morning, say 3 o'clock in the morning, and she senses Aslan's calling her name. And she gets up out of bed and she goes and she sees Aslan and she comes near to him. And she starts talking with him. And Lucy says, I saw you all right that time in the mountain up there, but they wouldn't believe me. They were all so... From somewhere deep inside Aslan's body, there came a faintest suggestion of a growl. I'm sorry, said Lucy, who understood some of his moods. I didn't mean to start slanging the others, but it wasn't my fault anyways, was it? The lion looked straight into her eyes. Oh, Aslan, said Lucy, you don't mean it was? How could I? I couldn't have left the others and come up to you alone. How could I? Don't look at me like that. Oh, well, I suppose I could have. Yes, and I wouldn't have been all alone, I know, not if I was with you, but what would have been the good of that? Aslan said nothing. You mean, said Lucy rather faintly, that it would have turned out all right? Somehow? But how, Aslan? Please, Aslan, am I not to know? Aslan says, to know what would have happened, child? Says Aslan, no, nobody's ever told that. We're never told what would have happened if I had done such and such in the past. Oh dear, said Lucy. But Aslan says, but anyone can find out what will happen. If you go back to the others now and wake them up and tell them you have seen me again and that you must all get up at once and follow me, what will happen? There's only one way to find out. Do you mean that is what you want me to do? Gasped Lucy. Yes, little one, said Aslan. Will the others see you too? Asked Lucy. Certainly not at first, said Aslan. Later on, it depends. But they won't believe me, said Lucy. It doesn't matter, said Aslan. Oh dear, said Lucy. And I was so pleased to find you again. And I thought you'd let me stay. I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away like last time. And now everything's going to be horrid. It's hard for you, little one, said Aslan. But things never happen the same way twice. It has been hard for us all in Narnia before now. Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. But there must have been some magic in his mane, for she could feel lion's strength going into her. Quite suddenly, she sat up. I'm sorry, Aslan. I'm ready now. You are a lioness, said Aslan. And now all Narnia will be renewed. But come, we have no time to lose. He got up and walked with stately, noiseless paces back to the belt of dancing trees through which she had just come. Lucy went with him, laying a rather trembling hand on his mane. The trees parted to let them through and for one second assumed their human forms completely. Lucy had a glimpse of a tall, lovely wood gods and wood goddesses all bowing to the lion. Next moment they were trees again, but still bowing, with such graceful sweeps of branches and trunk that their bowing was itself a kind of dance. Now, child, said Aslan, when they had left the trees behind, I will wait here. Go and wake the others and tell them to follow. If they will not, then you at least must follow me alone. It's hard to follow God sometimes. And it's hard to follow God when even our brothers or sisters or our friends or people around us don't want to follow God, don't want to do what God has told us to do. Like God told Lucy, come and follow me. But graciously, Aslan gives her a second chance. And then graciously, Aslan gives her strength. Strength of his own, part of who he is himself. And so she's a lioness. And she's empowered and strengthened to follow, whether the other three follow or not. And in a sense, that's what we see Abraham doing here. Right? Abraham's like, he could have said, this is craziness. This is ridiculous. It doesn't make intellectual sense because Isaac's the promised child. How am I going to have nations come from me unless it's for Isaac? This is silly. I don't believe in Canaanite religions where they sacrifice children. And a myriad of other things he could have said. But he doesn't. He follows. And we have a myriad of head excuses of why we don't follow, and our hearts are not strong enough to follow, and our wills don't want to obey, and our faith is feeble. But there's times where God's calling us to follow, to come near to him, to hear his words again, to be strengthened by his mane, and to follow. And so what does Abraham do? Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And what does he say? Here I am. Just like he had said before to God and to Isaac, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham passes the test. And he passes the test because he loves God, he believes in God, he trusts God, but also he fears God. And it's hard for us to get a grasp sometimes of fear of God. Fear of God is not fear that he's going to punish us. But it's fear that he is so precious and glorious and such a great king that it's right for me to follow and listen to him. And also, I don't want to do anything that might damage this relationship. It's like having something very, very precious in your presence. You take care of it because you don't want anything to happen to it. You fear breaking it. So it's not fear of punishment, but fear of God's awesomeness and greatness is an aspect of our relationship with him. It's the awe we experience in his presence. It's realizing, in a sense, I'm like the dog and he's the master, right? It's not I'm the ruler of my world. There's many more worlds beyond. Just like a dog doesn't know all the worlds available to it, we don't know all the worlds and realities and the goodness of God that's available to us. So Abraham passes the test. And then God reaffirms and expands his blessing to him. And says, he calls the place the Lord will provide. So he names the place. That's, in a sense, that's saying God will provide. And God is so wonderful to provide. Let me just name this place God will provide. Right? That's cool. And God says, verse 16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you. And he adds, he reaffirms the blessing, and he adds that your offspring shall even possess the gate of his enemies. All right, so summing up, kids, where's Jesus in this passage? Right? So you guys are good Bible detectives. You're commissioned Bible secret agents. Where's Jesus in this passage? Peter.
When he was about to sacrifice, his dad asked him to sacrifice his son.
Yeah, right. And three times it says one and only, right? One and only. And, you know, in the New Testament, it says one and only, right? It says one and only, if you look in John 3:16, the third quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? So only. Right? So kids, when you're reading along in the Bible, you're like, wait, only. Gets repeated three times in this passage. Only. Wait, what does that remind me of? John 3:16, only son. And Isaac is a type of Christ here, type of Jesus. Isaac is silent. Isaac doesn't squirm and run away. Isaac was old enough to hold the wood on his back, so he was old enough to run away. But he doesn't run away. And Jesus was silent before his captors. He was led to the cross. He could have run away, but he didn't. He didn't run away because that was God's plan to redeem us, to save us. And so we need to say, just like Abraham says here three times, here am I. In Hebrew, it's Hina'i. We need to learn how to say, here am I, God. Well, that's what Lucy's, in a sense, saying, okay, here am I. I'm ready. I'm follow. Remember, that's what Samuel says when God calls to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes to Eli, what did you called me? You called me, does that twice. And then Samuel says, no. When God says, here, Samuel, Samuel, say, here am I. So we need to say, here am I. And we do, how can we say, here am I? In the midst of test and challenge and struggle, we remember that Jesus is the ultimate Isaac who was sacrificed. But we also remember something else. Look at the very last quote in the bulletin. Here's where Paul takes this passage and runs with it a little bit and says, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? That word spare is the same in the Septuagint as verse 12, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me. you have not spared your son from me. So Paul takes that idea saying, Isaac is Jesus. Jesus didn't spare, the Father didn't spare the Son to redeem us. If he didn't spare his Son, then of course there must be more. Right? If he gave his Son for us, then of course he must be ready and willing to give us all things. You see Paul's logic? I think he's running with this idea that Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac. God stopped him. God was saying, no, I'm going to sacrifice my son. I'm not going to spare my son to redeem you. And if I'm willing to sacrifice my son, if I'm willing to give him, then of course it shows my heart is willing to give you everything you need, to take care of you, to give you lioness's strength, to follow me. And so that's how we do it. We have to look and see that Isaac wasn't slain, but Jesus was slain for us. And it doesn't just mean the one little element. Okay, my sins are forgiven. Okay, great. No, it means God has chosen you to be part of his building. And he wants you to us to have a strong foundation. And so he's going to test us to strengthen that foundation because he wants to use us in some element of building his people from every tribe and nation that will dwell with him and see him face to face. So when the test comes, this passage calls us, God's calls us to say, here am I. Remember Lucy's snuggling her face into Aslan's mane and finding strength there. And Aslan saying, yes, now you're a lioness. Here's your call that I'm asking you to do. God didn't spare his own son for us. He will give us all things. Father, we know that when tests come to us, it won't be easy. We'll find excuses and trepidations and difficulties. But Father, we ask that you would meet our difficulties with faith, that our fears would be quenched by your grace, that our lack of faith would be met with the fullness of faith of Jesus going to the cross for us and being for us and opening up relationship with you for us. Father, we pray that you, even right now, in some small way, would make us more Abraham-like, would make us more Lucy-like, would make us your faithful sons and daughters that are strengthened by your grace to follow you because we love you, we worship you, we fear you, we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to this passage with our confession of sin.